With Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every passing moment I love Him more and more. The one I'm waiting for. Every with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Follow, follow me, my Lord. Follow every passing day. My tomorrows are known to me. God will lead all the way.
Hallelujah. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for another day, Father, that we could gather ourselves and put ourselves together in the house. And we commit, oh Lord, those who are not here today and those who pose the duty wherever they may be, Father. Bless them as well, Lord, as you will bless us together in thy presence and to learn of you. Bless all the believers around the world as they gather also in Christ Jesus' wonderful name around thy table, Lord. And around thy feet, O Father, to worship you. We thank you, Father, right? We ask that you bless us now, Lord, in the hearing of thy word and the ministration of it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. All right, to the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts now. And left off in the chapter 7. We finished off with chapter 6. Now we are going to chapter 7. So in the end of chapter 6, we have, from verse 8 onward, you know, where we read, and suffered full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenian and the Alexandrians and all them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spake. Then the suborned man, we said, we have heard him speak blasphemous word against Moses and against God. And they stood up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses. We said, yeah, this man ceased not to speak blasphemous word against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him said that the Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as that had been the face of an angel. So now, when this accusation arises, what was the accusation? That he speak against the temple. And even said, though, I mean, you know how that Jesus once said that destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Now, Stephen had been preaching, of course, about what Moses brought, what the prophet brought. He was talking about the temple and how that even that the Jesus Christ himself was the temple of God. You know, and of course, this sort of thing that people were just accusing that he's trying to change the custom that Moses brought, about worshipping in the tabernacle, the temple, and now it's all about the man, Jesus. So they're saying that he's trying to preach against that which we know that God has brought to us by Moses. He's trying to change the custom of the people. So, you know, they brought a lot of accusation. And so when he was standing before the council, they look at him. All the time he stood there, they just look at him and they see something about this man. So in chapter 7, we read, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers hearkened. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed himself into this land, wherein you now dwell. Now, Stephen give his testimony and give his witness to the faith or the revelation he received from God by going back into history regarding the people of Israel, how they came to this place and what God is actually doing. So he went back into history beginning with Abraham. For because we know that Abraham is the father of our faith. You know. And that's why I was wondering how come some of these foolish people can say that the Negro, the African people, are the Jews, are the Israelites. You know, and, well, as I said, they can go and say that, you know, Moses was in Egypt. You know. And the people ask him, because he cannot be white or yellow or reddish color, you know. He must be black because the Egyptians are black. You know, and when he went over to Midian and married Zipporah, Zipporah was also black. I don't know how they reason all this sort of thing, you know. And the man tried to prove to say that, oh, Ham was black. And that's where the line comes from. He says, what? And you know, kind of laugh a bit. You know, we know that Abraham came from the Shemitic line. Right? From the Shemitic line. And how could it be that the Israelites are black? The Africans are the Israelites. My goodness. You know, but anyway, we have people who believe in, they can believe anything, and you can just take the Bible verses, a passage, and make it say what you want to say. Is that right? That's obvious. You see. Alright, so now, he goes back and brings out the story, the history about the children of Israel. And in verse 5, and he gave him none inherited in it. So, not so much has to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And that was the promise that God gave to Abraham, when he had no inheritance at all, that God promised that he would have this land for his children as an inheritance, for possession. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and look into Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, of course, we can see the Lord God called Abraham. Verse 1, and the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will make of thee a great nation. Now, to be a nation, you have to have a people. Alright. So, the promise was already there to Abraham when he don't even have a seed. How can he have a great nation then, if he doesn't have any seed? So, God promised it to him. Now, you go back to Acts chapter 7:8, and in verse 6, and God spake on this wise, that his seed shall sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them, into bondage, and treat them 400 years. Alright? Really carefully, it says, that his seed shall sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said the Lord. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. Now, there have been a lot of discrepancies and an argument because of what Stephen said and what was in the book of the Genesis and Exodus. How many years? And even what Paul said later in his epistle, how many years were the children of Israel in captivity in the land that they were in bondage? And when we read like this, we realize that the land that they were in bondage is Egypt. Is that not true? They were only in bondage in Egypt. But they have been traveling. In fact, when you do look at Abraham, it's 430 years in other places. How do we count that 430 years? When this place is 400 years. And when they were in bondage in Egypt, it was only 200 plus years. How do you reconcile that? It's how the writer presents what he wants to tell you. Abraham was caught up from the Ur of Chaldees at what age? What age? What's it called? 70 years old. He traveled with his father from Chaldea, or the place where they live in Mesopotamia, moved up to Haran and they stayed there. And after his father died, then he came down. Right? So when he came down, he was 75 years old. But where did he get his son? At what age was Isaac born? How old was he when Isaac was born? He was 100 years old. So from the seed walked for 400 years in the land. But a total of 430 years from the beginning of Abraham's calling. So they were walking in a strange land, they are not theirs. And then in the land that made them bondage was Egypt, was only 200 plus years. You know. So this is one of the people that call discrepancy of your Bible. But because they do not know how to look at it. Alright? So now, if you go to Exodus chapter 12 verse 40, there you can see for yourself the number 430 years. Exodus chapter 12 verse 40. Brother Henry, if you got it, can read it.
Now the sojourning of the children of Israel without the Egypt was 430 years.
Right. The sojourning of the children of Israel. Now, when the promise was given, as I said, when the promise was given to Abraham, it was about the nation. Okay? And that sounds like, oh, but the children was only born when he got Isaac. Right? It seems like that, right? But here, if you look at Acts chapter 7, that his seed, verse chapter 7 verse 6, and God spoke on this word, that his seed sojourn in a strange land. So now when he talk about his seed, not about the children of Israel, kind of strange, but he talk about his seed. So, Stephen's emphasis was about the nation itself, where the seeds of Abraham exist. And when Isaac was born, he was born in a strange land. He wasn't born out there in Mesopotamia. Right? So for 30 years, the first 30 years was only the promise given to Abraham when he made his journey out from where? From his kindred and his people. That began the promise of God for him as having a nation. And we know the Bible says God counted those things that were not as though they were. Things that were not yet exist as though they were. Now, we have a promise. Every one of us have a promise. We all have eternal life, right? But the world look at us, we don't have eternal life. But we have eternal life right now. Eternal life is not when we die. And if God said you will have a new body, and true, the promise, already God considered it done. So you don't have to worry about it. See? Alright, so now let's continue. Verse 7. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, say God. And after that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 tribes. Now, the covenant of circumcision, remember I said this one time that there are a lot of people that believe that circumcision was already done, even before, you know, this circumcision was imposed upon the children of Israel. That is to say, before Abraham was told to circumcise Isaac and so on, there were people before him, nations before him, that they already performed circumcision. Now that's according to some commentator, some theologian, some article, and I said, how could that be? Because this is very unique. This circumcision is a very unique thing. It is something that nobody else had done before, and somebody else started it. And the only thing we know that this is the sign that was given to a nation that was unique. So do you tell me that the people living in Mesopotamia already do circumcision? I don't believe so. I don't believe even before the flood that the man did circumcision. I don't believe so. Huh? You know, historians believe that. Now I'm not talking about the science, but I'm talking about historians in America. They believe that the people of America, the land of America, were already dwelt by a people 12,000 years ago. And they have a language of their own. They believe it. They believe that there were already peoples living in America 12,000 years ago. Then how did they prove it? Well, you know, they collect all these little artifacts. I don't know what to look at it. And they say, it is. There's a proof. And people will believe it, of course. That's why if we believe the Bible to be our sole absolute authority of faith, and we know that tracing back according to history, as far back as we go to the first man, it's only 6,000 years ago. Is that right? Yeah. And we trace back to Jesus Christ, we know it's only 2,000 years ago. And why do a lot of people not embrace Christianity? They find hard being Christianity because there are other religions before Christ. Buddhism. Buddhism is 2,500 years almost before Christ. 500 years before Christ. Almost. 400 plus years before Christ. You see. So, when we talk about faith and religion, there's always the reasoning. How old your religion is. Some you must have started it so far back, means they said that this religion is worth embracing. But we look at religion as we know, as Watchman Nee, as Gordon Fang was sharing just now with us. It is not about doctrines. It is about the person Jesus Christ. And I said this before, that without Calvary, there's no doctrine for us. Doctrine means teaching. Without Calvary, there's nothing. You look at the Old Testament, you only see history. You only see prophecy about the people whom God called as your promised Messiah, and how that this nation of people went through a lot of trouble. A lot of persecution, trials. See? Right? But when we look at Calvary, we know who this person is. If we recognize who this person is, you recognize that he is your Lord and your Savior, your Creator. And then what is the purpose of him coming into this world and down the cross? So now that's why we have doctrine. We learned. We want to know why. What do you come to die for us on the Calvary? It's because what? You go back to history. Because what happened in the garden? The sin, the serpent seed, and all this. Isn't it true? Then this person, what do you do for us? We're not just knowing doctrine, teaching for nothing. We want to get to know Him more and more. The more that we know Christ, the more we know about what He wanted of us. And what He wanted of us are the word, the teaching, the doctrines He wanted us to do. What did He say? When He said that during His Last Supper, He took the bread, right? And He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, take, eat it. This is My body, which was broken for you. That's a doctrine. Right. And He took the cup. Said, this is the cup of New Testament in My blood. He blessed it and He said, drink it. Now, if we said, if the emphasis is placed too much on doctrine and not on a person, it defeats the purpose. When you look at Jesus Christ and you say you love Him, He's all mine, but yet you disregard His word, His doctrine, His teaching, then you defeat the purpose too. Because Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My words. So you need to have the balance of things. The most important thing between Christ and doctrine is Christ. Because without Christ, your doctrine comes first, it's useless. What comes first? Chicken or egg? If you do not know chicken or egg, then you don't know. If you say egg comes first, then you have lost your place in understanding what truth is. You understand what I'm saying? Some people in America, you know, they believe in the apostle, the doctrines of Paul. They only want the epistle of Paul. Because Paul was sent to the Gentiles. So we are Gentile church, so we just need to understand what Paul said. We don't need all the others. Literally, almost, they are saying that. Really? The 66 books are there, but every book is not the same. They are of different colors, different truth, different mystery, all are there given to us. Complementary, supplementary one another. Isn't it? Correct? Complementing and supplementing one another. Not one book can be said, this is the only book. Yeah, everything is all about bourbon. That's why it's one color. So if you say this is good, that's what it is and nothing else. So when we look at Acts now, the covenant of circumcision. I believe, as I said, this is only unique to the children of Israel, how it started. Unique because Abraham was the first to be told to do circumcision. And as Stephen said, he gave him the covenant of circumcision. It's between God and you. Between God and Abraham. Between God and Isaac and Israel. And everyone that's circumcised. Because this is a covenant that relates to the calling of Abraham to have a nation called Israel. But of course, later on, you can see that Ishmael was also circumcised because he was a son of Abraham. And from there, of course, came from, you know, the Islamic faith. They also do circumcision. But you ever see Hindu circumcised? Heard about Hindu circumcised? No. The Buddhist circumcised? No. Isn't it? Yeah. Of course, today, there are a lot of people, regardless of their religion, whether they believe God or not, some people circumcise. They just circumcise because they say it's cleaner. Okay, for a kid. You know. Alright, let's go on. Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarch moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And then came a dread over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our father found no sustenance. So now, because there was a drought, famine all out there, so the people, Jacob's children, they're going to find food. But already God prepared a way, to save his own children as well as even Egyptian by having, Joseph went through a trial and, being sold by his brethren into Egypt. Alright. And verse 12. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Our father means the patriarchs. Okay? The sons of Jacob. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Now here we see Stephen giving this account. And who was Stephen? Stephen was not an apostle. Right? He was not an apostle. He was one of the deacons that was selected. But you look at Stephen, though he was not called to be a preacher, an apostle, or an evangelist, or the prophet, or whatever. Yet, he knows the Bible. And that's one thing about it. That's why we need to know the Bible, or else we cannot keep a defense about our faith. We cannot even share the truth with our faith if we do not know the Bible. We need to know the Word. Isn't it? Alright. But you know one thing? Stephen, not just when he was asked by the council, is that true what they accuse you of? He didn't say, okay, wait, let me send men to call for Peter to come and talk. He didn't do that, obviously. Isn't it? Let me call the big guy to come and defend for me. Now, that's the same today we have. If you know your Bible, you don't have to quote Brother Branham. Brother Branham says this, Brother Branham says, when you're quoting him, you even quote him out of context. When you ask a question, you give an answer according to the scripture, not according to what Luther said, what Branham said, what Wesley said. Correct? You need to know what the Bible says and give your defense. Like the Methodists, sometimes you talk to them, but we Methodists believe it like that. So you see, he's quoting the church. So what do you believe? I remember one time when Zoe was young, then when he was in school. And she had long hair. You know, the teacher asked her a question. What do you have long hair? And Zoe said, well, I'm a Christian, you know. Why do you have long hair? I'm a Christian too. I have short hair. So why do you keep long hair? What church do you belong to? Zoe said, well, my Bible tells me the woman must have long hair. You understand what it is? It is not, oh, my church believed it this way. Right? Do you defend it like that? My church believed it like that. Now, I'm born a Catholic, I died a Catholic. We cannot believe it like this. My church believed it like this. No. You give your answer according to the faith you know of the scripture. I believe it because the Bible said this is the way. Not because my church said that, my pastor said this, or Brother Bram said this, or so and so said. No. That's not the first time when I was in a denomination. You know, I like to buy second-hand books. Sometimes many second-hand books, don't find any Christian book. People sometimes just sell away old books. And I found this old book. It has this title that caught my eye. Have you a revelation from God? Wow. Have you a revelation from God? If you don't have revelation from God, you can't answer a question. You can't answer anything. Because you don't have. And you don't have it, it's very, you don't want to know, learn. Some people want to be spoon-fed all the time. No. We have to learn. We have to study. And that's why Paul encouraged Timothy, study to show thyself proof unto God. Study. Simple as that. Alright. Therefore, know your Bible. So that's why Peter, Stephen can defend himself and just told the whole story, make the whole thing known to this council. And he said, in verse 14, then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls altogether were there in Egypt. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our father, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought from with us for a sum of money of the son of Hamor, the father of Shechem. That was, of course, you can read over in the book of Genesis to get the story, how you buy this piece of land for the burial. And when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Of course, they were there in Egypt because the Pharaoh loved Joseph. He was such a smart man, such a wise man, a good governor. So to be able to, you know, to look ahead, what's coming, prepare food and store up grain and so on. So they lived there for more than 200 years. Verse 18. Till another king arose who knew not Joseph. So the king died, the Pharaoh died, another king rise up. I think it's the third one, if I'm not mistaken. They complain, have no knowledge of what Joseph had done for Egypt. But Joseph was so popular among the people, of course. You know, when Joseph go out in a chariot, the people bow before him. You know. Because they represent this man, they sort of worship this man because he's like a savior. He was like a savior to them. If he wasn't dead in Egypt, the Egyptians would have suffered. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Well, so this Pharaoh was very wicked. Decided to kill all the male. Huh? So you just imagine. Every male child that is born, we destroy them. They go from house to house. Of course, the Hebrew family, they will hide the little one. And so was Moses. He was little. They hiked in for, I don't know how many months before, you know, they couldn't do it anymore. Think about it. And of all the hundreds and thousands of born throughout the land of Goshen, God, look upon this man, Moses. Upon this little child, really. The same that suffered with their kindred and even entreated our father. And that they and the Egyptian cast out their young children outside and let them die to the end that they might not live. In that time, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, nourished by his father's house. 3 months, okay, that's 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourish him for his own son. Now, the whole nation of Egypt was in this situation. The children of Israel were suffering. Now, if you were under the state and you are suffering, you see family members, your sibling, your uncle, and all the children being killed because they were cast out of the home. Then, you know, by the law of the Pharaoh of Egypt, and they all died. And what do you feel? And you have been in Egypt for all these many years, being mixed slave to serve Pharaoh. What about your faith? What happened to your faith? And I believe there's a lot of Israelites who were there. Probably they cursed God too. Yeah, there are many. There are many soldiers that was, I understand, when it was a Vietnam War. But many of them are Christian. They didn't a battle like this. They're so feared, they're so scared. They don't even want to call upon God. But there are those who call upon God. Miracles do happen. And they have a book called Power of Praise. I can't remember the name of this man now, who's the author. I enjoyed that book. When he went to the Vietnam War, you know, he was there, he was fighting the Viet Cong. And all his bodies started being shot, and bullet was passing him, and he just called upon the name of the Lord. He said, Lord, I surrender my life to you. If I would leave, I would do all my best to serve you for, you know, as long as I can. And he's the only one to survive. With bullet passing through him, none of them touches him. But others were hit by a bullet, they were cursed. Yeah. So always imagine, I know it's a horrible, it's a terrible thing. It's horrifying, you know, in a war. And so when I watched this series on the Vietnam War, I just said, wow. Even some people died just like that. When the Viet Cong, they died by tens of thousands compared to the American. The American gave out the fake news over there in America for all those many, many years. We are winning the war. Yes, we have victory over this. They have 200 people died, but they don't mention about 200 soldiers died. They'll mention, oh, we have killed 12,000 Viet Cong. They call it a victory. I know the Viet Cong, they're not, you know, fighting the American in the Second World War type war. They're guerrilla. It's a guerrilla warfare. So they're willing to sacrifice themselves. Young people, teenagers, serving in that. But it's horrifying to see people just being shot like that, just die. Even someone also die. They go to the village, there to fight. Well, Viet Cong. But who are the Viet Cong? How do you know what's Viet Cong? They all look the same, right? They're all Vietnamese. And they burn their house down, they drag the woman, they shot the young man, just because they are just Vietnamese up there in the area where they say the Viet Congs are. And of course, the Viet Cong are hiding among them. But they just killed them. Terrible. And as one commentator, as one soldier said, you know, when we are in a war like this, the savagery within us, the animal behavior inside us, came out. And we behave like savage. Oh, lady. No, you can see it. They just hit the old lady. Get the young girl, little girl, a young man, just shoot him. Hit him. The savagery that's within us, that, animal instinct. But he said, after that was over, the fields, so how can we do it? How can we do such a thing? You're in a war, people lose their senses, huh? They lose their mind. They will lose their mind. And they'll do anything. So what do you think happened here?
father, every father was trying to protect their little one that was born. But how long can you? Because when the child grew, they would start crying a little bit more and more. So quickly what the mother did was to make a bulrush, a basket out of bulrush and whatever, and put Moses in there and drift down the little river Nile to the palace of the Pharaoh. Alright, and verse 12. And when he was cut up, Pharaoh's daughter took him, nourishing for for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And that was God's plan. Huh? God always have a plan. So we don't have to worry about it. God already has a plan. He already, for not everything, he's going to carry out that plan. Nothing, you know, catch God by surprise. So Moses grew up there in the palace home. Of course, he learned the thing that the Egyptian, how they learn and what they do. And he was mighty. And when he was full 40 years, everything in the Bible is 40 years, it's not good. When you read about 30 years, it's not good. It's good. 30 years, when you're matured, you start to do a ministry. 40 years means go through a period of probation, a period of trial. When he was 40 years, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Moses don't really think much about this Hebrew children out there. Because he was raised up in the palace, right? Got good food, right? Got attendants to attend to him. He was learning all the Egyptian way. But he knew these people out there. He was related. So he just went, 40 years he went through all this. Got a trial now. 40 years, he's 40 years old. Now he's his trial. Went out there and did what he was supposed to do. And he says here, and seeing one of them suffered wrong, he defended him. And avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. So now his trial has come. 40 years old. He said, Egyptian mistreated one of the Hebrew children. So he, you know, give the rebuke to the Egyptian and whatever, and so he happened to kill him. And no other Egyptian saw him, of course, did that. But the Hebrew, of course, saw him. And for he supposed his brethren would have understood now that God by his hand would deliver them, but they did not understand. They understood not. The next day he showed himself to them again, as they strove, and they would have set them at one again, saying, Sir, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? He walked around. He said, these two Hebrew children argue among themselves, fighting among themselves. Why are you fighting among yourself? And then, you know, like every, many cocksure, you know, person, sometimes they are like that. Look at one of them, look at Moses, and he said, but he that did his neighbor wrong, thrust him away, saying, who make you a ruler and a judge over us? Will you kill us? Will you kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? When you tell Moses, my own business, who are you? I mean, they don't recognize Moses. You know, that God is doing a work. Of course they don't. They think that he's just Egyptian. So, kind of, in a situation, now Moses was in a little dilemma now, because his secrets would be broadcast, for he had killed an Egyptian, because this now, between these two persons whom he's trying to separate and set an argument, already asking this question, who are you over there? You want to kill me like you killed Egyptian yesterday? So, he knows that this something was legal. So now he's facing a dilemma. And verse 29. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian. And where he begat two sons. Now he went over there, and, you know, if you read how he came, taken over there, and you see how that the shepherd were fighting over this water issue and so on. And yet Zipporah came in, you know, was so thankful to him because
He beat up all those other men so that the woman would help the water. And somehow or other, he stayed with Jethro, the father-in-law, and then married Zipporah. Huh. He had two sons. Do you know the name of the two sons? Anybody? Gershon, and Eliza. He stayed there. For how long? 40 years. 40 years again. Then God, at the age of 40, at the age of 80, God says, now you go back to face another trial. Now you face the Pharaoh. So 40 is always a number of probation, a number of trial, alright, and testing and persecution. Alright, so in verse 30, and when 40 years was expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness on the mountain Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. The way it is, isn't it, like an angel of the Lord was inside the bush with a flame of fire. I mean, that's explained as angel of the Lord. It means to say that usually when you say angel of the Lord, sometimes in the Old Testament you use the word Elohim. Mighty one. Okay? Or even just Amalah. An angel, just like a spirit angel, or God appears as an angel in a theophany form. So he's always describing like this. A messenger, as you say. Angel always represents a messenger, heavenly messenger. So how God appeared to him? When you look at a bush burning with fire, right? But not consumed. That's why he was curious, he walked closer to have a look. When the voice of God spoke to him, you're standing on holy ground. Right? Remove your shoe. And when Manasseh saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and does not behold. The moment of the voice, oh my, he put his eye down and do not look at the fire. Well, you've got to humble yourself. It's just like, when you score the child, the child approach you and you give him a word of rebuke or what. So he will give you humble himself, put it down. He cover himself. You don't look at the light, obviously. Then said the Lord to him, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. And I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send thee into Egypt. He is back. He is being sent back to the slaughterhouse. Now you escape from Egypt, because you know that the secret is out. So now God sent you back. You got to face it. How many you want? So I was looking at this documentary of Vietnam War. This soldier, see, we captured a hill, but we are told, because there's nothing worse, we go back. And then the Vietnam was back there, and then he said, we are going back there and fight again. You are fighting in a place, you are not holding the ground. In any war, when you fight a battle, you must hold the ground, right? But it's useless to fight a war in Vietnam to hold the ground, because why would the Vietcong? They're not holding that. They're all underground. The Ho Chi Minh Trail. There's a lot of network underground. That's why the America couldn't win the war. And they are lying to the people. Very interesting when you look into the documentary. Alright, and this Moses, whom they refused, saying, whom is thee a ruler and a judge? The same God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of an angel which appeared to him in the bush. Yeah, who make you a leader? Who make you a ruler? Well, I have heard this man of him. Oh, who make you an apostle? Who make you, or who give you the right to interpret the Bible?
Only Brother Bam can interpret the Bible. You know, that kind of, who are you? Yeah. It's so common. And you find that a lot of people, they are not matured.
They don't understand. And when they don't understand, sometimes they ask silly questions. Okay? So who make you?
You sign in science? No. Brother Bam was vindicated. You know this halo on the head? Brother Bam was vindicated. Look at the white light on his shoulder. Look at that fire in the tabernacle, the lily of the valley, the bloom. Huh? Look at all the signs of one of our Bam performed. Who are you? Look at Moses, he performed all the signs of wonder and everything. Who are you, Stephen? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you?
And why are you looking at signs of wonder?
I think that at that time maybe they asked, they could have asked John the Baptist when John the Baptist was around. Who are you, John the Baptist? Who are you?
Where is the signs and your wonder?
None. Who are you? I'm the voice of one crying the wilderness. I'm sent to prepare the way of the Lord.
But who are you?
What they want is, did you hear a voice from God? Do you have signs and miracles to show that you are a man of God?
And yet the Bible clearly tells us the calling and the gift of God are without repentance.
God can use any one of us, sisters or brother, give a gift, right?
That's what it is.
We see how God even gave to Captain Koopman. You all know Captain Koopman? Give a healing and faith. But you only go to the pulpit and preach.
Yes, sir.
If we do not know our precision, we do not know.
So, who is this man Stephen giving me all this account? He was just an ordinary believer and deacon of a church.
Right. So now, verse 35. This was of whom that refused, said, who made thee a leader and a judge? The same God had did send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. He brought them out. After that he had shown signs and wonder in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And Moses died at the age of 120.
120. The dispensation of the law died. The lawgiver died. It is 120.
So with grace for the large churches and 120?
120 is long, huh?
Because the last churches began in 1906. Right. 120 is how many more years to go? Maybe 2026.
Huh?
And we're only another 8 years to go. Is that right?
Huh?
Because the law here with Moses has a type, lawgiver.
But I don't want to go to 2026. And I'm just looking forward to what's going to happen the next year, this coming year, how the thing develop.
And everyone is crying, even so come Lord Jesus. Right?
Right.
Okay, and this, verse 37, this is that Moses we said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up among up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear. This is he
that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel we spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our Father which received the lively oracle to give unto us. Church in the wilderness. There were a church in the wilderness. The Bible said that, right? What is a church? A church means ecclesias. Ecclesia means call out. The people whom God chose. And Israel was God's people. They were chosen. And now they are in the, they are as a church of God, they are in the wilderness. Going through a lot of trial. And what about us? The church of God is in the wilderness of this world of sin. Right now. Huh? So what kind of trial are you? Are you behaving like the Israelite? When you know how the Moses lead them out, and after what they grumble, they grumble, they grumble, they grumble, you bring us here to die. We want water, we want meat. And God give them. They want manna, God give them. They mumble, mumble. When after there is no food, they could not just say, to Moses, nicely, Moses, please, please, ask God to give us food. No. You go up to Moses. We have no food, you know. You bring us here to die. It's better we come out of Egypt. At least you have garlic bread. You brought us here to die. So what are we now? We're all murmuring. They want to go back to the war. Go back to our denomination. Go back to where we came from. Yeah, I mean, many have laughed. In Singapore, it's supposed to be, back then in the 70s, there was about 100, more than 100 people in that church that I know. And we have our own little group. And over the years, it split. And people came to the message, I would say that in Singapore, they, I don't think they can find 300 people or 400 or 500 people, we'll say, they really believe in the message. Because many of them just left and went back to the denomination. In America, the same thing. Preacher, great preacher I know of, now left the message. Why? Instead of looking at the Lord, what are they looking at? You know, when Moses was there, what do you think Moses was telling them? Moses was always pointing to the Lord. Huh? The God of your father Abraham, listen. But you always go to Moses. Moses, Moses, Moses. Moses, Moses, Moses. Today what we have? Brother Branham. Oh, Brother Branham. The man who are vindicated. The man who heard the horrible voice of God. This, and that. And in Africa, we have Maruti. And we have people that believe in your friend. I'm with you about your friend, your friend, your friend. They even believe in polygamy and have more than one wife. Why? Are you looking at doctrines of the men that are teaching you this? Or are you looking at the Lord and understand that He is the one that is doctrine? Huh? I'm Alpha and Omega. The point of what is written on me. Do they look at Him? And people are believing just like the children of Israel. We are the church in the wilderness today. Verse 39. To whom our Father would not obey, but trust Him from them, and in their heart turned back again into Egypt. Yeah, they always turn back to Egypt. Then we will have, at least we have garlic bread and all this stuff. Saying unto Aaron, make us God to go before us. Make us God to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land, we do not know what had become of him up there in the mountain. I don't know what's going on. We don't know what happened to him up in the mountain. So make us gods. So you know what the story is like? When Moses up there in Mount Sinai, and those children of Israel down there, and they asked Aaron, the pastor Aaron. My goodness, you wonder whether Aaron has backbone or not. Huh? Make us gods. And Aaron hearkened to them. I don't know. Sometimes when people come to stay where they just, all this pressure is too much. And he took all the gold and bracelets and necklace and whatever and threw them into the fire. And the Bible in the book of Exodus say what? They threw all this gold in the fire. Up came a golden calf. Huh? So you want to believe it like that? You throw the gold into that, the bracelet, the necklace, the gold ring and whatever. Next moment, boom! Oh, a golden calf came out by itself. I mean, if you want to take things literal, huh? But of course, the fashion, a golden calf. I said, that is your God that brought you out of Egypt. Wow! You have seen! You know, we learn all this on the Bible, and all that thing that the Bible says, as the Word of God said, all these are, a record for our ammunition. But yet, you know, people today don't even seem to accept it. They do still do the thing just what Israel did. Israel went through all that which they saw in Egypt. When they came out, they saw the power of God, right? And yet, they followed this God, a golden calf. And they would dance around the golden calf. I just cannot understand it. And they offer. Verse 41. And they make a calf in those days and offer sacrifice unto the idols and rejoice in the works of their hands. That's why now they are rebelliously choosing their own path. Let me ask you something here. Every one of us make choices every day. Right? Okay, now I have this kidney stone problem. I haven't made a choice. How am I going to deal with this? Right? So there are a lot of food I cannot eat now. I cannot eat nuts. I love nuts. Cashew nuts. Hazelnuts. I love nuts. But not peanut very much. But nuts. So now I cannot eat all this stuff. Chocolate. You cannot eat too much chocolate. No chocolate. You say 1 or 2 pieces. Okay. So I do 1 piece, 2 pieces. But you know. But I have to take now a lot of lemon juice, sourish, daikon, drink a lot of water, and have to get up and go out to the toilet so often now. Because I want to deal with it. I have to make a choice, right? So the same thing in the faith that we have, what choice do you make? You make choices. What do you do with the choice? When the Bible says, this way you go. No, I want to go this other way. God said, take the center path. Let me go to the left a little bit, and I'll come back. Huh? And God says, don't go so fast. Never mind, I go 130 kilometers an hour. And then what happened? You got off the wrong area. You see, we learn lessons. And the same thing with our faith. The Bible said this, let's just go so. We don't have to go fast. That's what some people say. Brother, I want to do this, I want to do that for the Lord. Are there none of those ministers over there, over other country? I said, well, the small thing you cannot do, you want to do big things for God? How could you do that? Isn't it? It takes me how many years to prepare myself to be what God wants me to be. I cannot be one overnight. Obviously. You know how God has to train Paul? Huh? He put him in the desert, huh? Thrust up all that pharisaical teaching from his head. And suppose I was not taught by men, I was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He spent I don't know how many years out there. And look, now when he came by, he went to Jerusalem, they want to compare what he had received from him, whether they are the same. You see? So, what about us? You know, there is a problem that came from Africa. Now, Africa have a lot of problems. It's about hair. It's about the woman having hair, a problem. You know, the African hair, they are kinky, huh? You know, they're kinky. So, African woman said they wanted to straighten their hair. African, you know how they want to straighten their hair? And then the Chinese in those days, we all have straight hair. They want a permit to make curly. So everyone have, I mean,
they want to do whatever. It doesn't matter where you perm your hair, when you straighten your hair, that's no problem. But the problem comes is, woman, can we cut our hair? Can sister cut their hair? And so they start cutting. Huh? You know, the Bible forbids the sister to cut hair. The Bible says to keep the hair long. You see, because that's your headship. If you're not respecting the headship, if you're not married, your headship is Christ. If you're married, your headship is your husband. And your husband is answerable to Christ, who is his headship. And the headship of Christ is God. And Africa have a problem. So we need, you know, the one sister said, for me, she said, I want to prepare myself for the coming of the Lord. As for all the others, I don't know what they want to choose. If they think it's okay to do contrary to the word of God, let them take their chances in the resurrection and the judgment. That's true, isn't it? What do you think the psalmist has in Scripture? What is the purpose of God for giving us a message? What is the purpose of God of giving us this message? Huh? If every Christian, regardless of denomination, can make the rapture, then why did God give a message? It's of no purpose then. If there is no purpose, right? What did God send John the Baptist for? To prepare the people. So that people can hear, oh, the Messiah is coming. Let me get baptized and, you know, until repentance, let me just baptize. Get myself clean up. For the Messiah is coming to receive him. So what do you want to do? Oh, you heard John the Baptist? It's okay. I just do my ritual, you know, every time. Yeah, just don't have to worry about that. Messiah come, let him come. I mean, we have this attitude. If the rapture come, let me come. And a brother said, if I'm predestinated for the rapture, I will go. I don't have to worry. And then you know how he lived his life? How you want to live your life? If my children are predestinated to eternal life, they're elect, I don't have to worry. So what do you mean you don't have to worry? You just leave them alone, you don't raise them up properly, leave them alone, so what do you think? I mean, that's why we have a problem with a doctrine like this. Very important. You understand? You take the doctrine and you just go. And because if you know who the man that hangs upon Calvary, who he is to you, then you do what he said. Listen. The Bible says, raise up a child. Huh? Correct. Raise up a child in the fear of the Lord. So when he grew up, he will not depart from the truth that you would teach him. So if you don't teach him, what then? So you see the importance of choosing your path. Choose you decide whom you will serve. That's simple as that. Alright, let's continue quickly. Verse 42. Then God turned and give them up to worship the hosts of heaven. So God just turned his head away from him down. Let them worship all the creation up there and the stars and heaven and all this. Yeah, they worship those things too. And one of the stars they worship is Raphim. Right? Huh? The Egyptians worship the star as well. As it is written in the book of the prophet, O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Have you? You did? How? Yeah, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch. Moloch or Moloch. Milcom is an unnamed. It's the god of the Amorites, the Canaanites. And this God, Milcom, that they worship,
is a God that demands.
Of course, that is according to their religion, right? That demands what? Children sacrifice. And his hand is always extended like this. You have to put your child there and slay him and burn him up. Huh? And that's why a lot of people don't understand why Abraham was told by God to sacrifice Isaac. The Lord Christians do not understand. They think that God would really, really, really want Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. No. God was testing Abraham. Do you understand? Was testing him. Using what was taken out there. What was the thing that was going on? So Abraham knew all this thing was going on. After the flood, people were practicing all sorts of things. They worship all kinds of God, make their own religion. And Abraham knew all these things were there. He sees all these things. Oh, you see, when the person was told to sacrifice, wow, this man is faithful to his God. Huh? Right? So when God called Abraham, and Abraham followed his God called Yahweh, and that's why Sarah said, what God is what in the name of your God? God never called Sarah. He only called Abraham. So now when you sacrifice your son, okay. I see what people are doing out there to their gods. They love their gods and they sacrifice their child. Okay, since God says so, I'll do it. But you think God is barbaric? You think God demands child sacrifice? No. He was testing Abraham. Do you see what I'm saying now? But yet, before that, God already said about the life is in the blood. And God already hinted of a society that is to come. He left all this without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They will realize that there must be someone, they must pay the price for us. Huh? Not to please God. Someone who come and lay his life for us, not to please God, but to take away the sins of the world. Do you think it pleased God to sacrifice somebody? He felt the pain. But how is he going to remove the sin? Someone must pay the price because he said so. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the blood of the bulls and the blood of the goats and the cows cannot remove sin. There was only pointing to a way. And he doesn't want the life of Isaac. He doesn't want your blood. Because our blood will not do. So he had to send his own son. Does God have a choice? Does God have a choice? Yes. He either to send or he not send. If he doesn't send, you have no hope. I have no hope. Because he already passed his law. He passed his word. Or you can say, God can do this, God can. Yeah, he can. But you see, when God spoke out his word, he cannot return to him void. He said it, it must be fulfilled. So when he said that there must be a sacrifice, he cannot use you or me or anyone. He had to use his only begotten son. But he hurt him very much. But yet at the same time, it pleased him that he should die so that he could have you and me. You know how painful that is, huh? And I said, for example, your son, you know, there's something going on that he needs of someone that's a volunteer to lay his life down to save the people. Would you offer your son? Would you? Especially in Singapore, everybody's in my own business. Huh? See whatever's going on? Don't go near. Keep away. Mm-hmm. It's not our business. But would you offer your son
to be in a place where he would die.
Fight hard, right? Fight very hard. But if by your son's death something good comes out of it, you know it will be. Yet it's still a very hard choice. Just what happened to Palu, the recent earthquake there in Sulawesi, right? Electric controller. He stayed there just to get the plane up before he died. See? Aircraft, ship, whatever. The last person on board must be the one who is the captain. A good soldier in an army, a commander in an army, who leads a platoon, he must be the first to go forth, or must be the last to leave the place. Correct? So it's not easy. But God has to accept them, because His word has gone forth. So He must not return to Him for it. So now, God said, you take the... And Stephen told them, that God said to them, the children of Israel, you took up the tabernacle, Moloch. You mean you used the shrine, the tent, whatever, you know, Moloch, people offer their sacrifice to the God. You used that. And the star of your God, Raphael, figure which you make to worship them, I will carry you away before beyond Babylon because of what you did. Your worship and all this, I will carry you away, make captive into Babylon. Our father had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he has seen. Why the fashion that he has seen? The pattern that God showed him on the mountain. Because these are prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry. Foreshadowing what was to come. Right, y'all know, huh? Okay. And which also our father that came after brought in with Jesus into the procession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our father unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. Why was not David allowed? Because he was a bloody man. He killed too many, they have too much blood on his hand. So Solomon was the one to build him. How could the Most High dwell not in the temple made with hands, that saith the prophet? Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Of course, that's what now Stephen is trying to explain about the tabernacle. Now, God doesn't dwell in tabernacle made with hands. And this is what you want to make the people to understand. That God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and He is the tabernacle made with our hand that God dwells in. Do you understand? So, look real close from here. You see, Stephen did all his best. In all his understanding, all his studying the scripture, to try to make these people see it. And I think that he handled it very well. Just to start from Abraham. Concerning the people. And concerning the tabernacle. Which is then the temple in Jerusalem. And then of course, we are trying to tell them about the Messiah. And whom they have crucified. We have come this far in our faith. In the Lord Jesus. And I said this. You choose your path. I do not know what's going to be next month, next year. We don't know how soon Christ will come. Or whether He's going to tarry again or not. We're all just waiting for His return. But from now to then, what is our life? Are we obeying what the Lord wants us to do,
the word that He wants us to hold on to and walk in it. So let us walk according to His word. Let us not choose our own path. Choose the path that He prepared for us. Huh? The way of the Lord, as John the Baptist would say, the way of the Lord. That was already prepared for us. All these words that were written in the Word of God, they are the pathway that was shown to us. This is the way we should walk in. The old way, the old path, as the book of Jeremiah would say, I believe it's the book of Jeremiah. Let us walk in the old path. Not the path of man. Not the path of all kinds of religion. Or the path of our own ideas. Amen? Let us follow the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, and I ask that you bless the word that's spoken, Father, and as we learn each time, and we gather ourselves to learn, and even in our own, in our private study, our own free time, as we learn, Father, from you, you grant us revelation, Lord. And the Lord, that we choose the way you want us to go, and according to that word, Father, that we will walk. For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you strengthen our faith now. Amen.